Hello again. If you have your Bible with you, you're going to want to be in John 10, especially for the first part of the sermon. It will make so much more sense to you if you are looking at the actual text there sitting in front of you. John 10, 7 through 10. It's one of Jesus' statements. It's an I am statement. It's small, only three verses. I am the door is the metaphor that he's talking about that he's working with here today. So let's start off with a little bit of a story. My routine or my Sabbath habit, if you want to call it that, which we all need, by the way, is Friday. So my normal work week is kind of Monday through Thursday, typically. And on Friday is what I really try to guard. You know, kids are at school. I can have time with my wife. I can be still. I can be quiet. There's no email or text. There's not a lot of electronic. You usually don't even watch TV. You know, I try to remember what it means to be human, right? Which is not, you know, interacting with the screen, or just try to remember what it means to be who God has created us to be. So to rest, to be with him, to reflect him. We all need to do that, but that's not the point. That's a different sermon. And so that's my Friday, usually. This week, I was at a conference. There were other things. The schedule was just turned upside down. Died down, and it's flexibility, it's fine. But what that did was that put me up here to finish up some work on Friday afternoon. So something that you will be interested in, only because of this story, is that the internal doors, especially the security doors that we've installed, all for very good reasons, are open Monday through Thursday. Friday, Saturday, Sunday, everything locks down for the weekend. So I got here to an empty building, which is what you want, honestly, when you need to work. I got here to an empty building, walked into my office, put my computer down, did what I always do, threw my keys on my desk, got a glass for water, went into the kitchen over here. I know, I too live in the future with you, to get some water. Got my water, went back. You know, I'm deep in thought with what I'm going to be working on, you know, finishing up some of this information. Go through, and what did I find? Can't get in. Can't get in. All of my work and my keys and anything that would be marginally helpful to me are on the other side of those doors. And no one's here. And no one is... you know, Dan's not answering his phone, which he shouldn't. By the way, I just talked about Sabbath. He shouldn't be. I can't get a hold of anyone. And just so you know, an adult or even close to adult person couldn't fit through any window here, even if you found an open one. So don't try. So I sat down outside, at least it was sunny. I sat down outside on the window ledge of the window I couldn't fit through and thought, okay, well, looks like it's Sabbath time, right? And I just heard, I don't know if you've ever heard the Holy Spirit laugh, not necessarily at you, but it's like, well, welcome to your Sabbath time. Because you have no work you can do. You have no one that you can talk to. You can sit here and you can be a human being. And then, I was like, you know, I really didn't need this little word picture, God, of I'm the door and you can't get into the church. I really didn't need that. But here we are. John chapter 10, verse 7 through 10. Quick reminder of why we're doing this series. a series of I am statements of Jesus. I mean, they're all very beneficial. They're all very informational. They're all very theologically rich. But the reason that we're going through these statements is that we desperately want each and every one of you, including ourselves, to meet Jesus, to experience, maybe for some of us it's the first time, maybe for a lot of us it's a reminder, but to meet and experience the person and the work, the actual human being of who Jesus Christ is. Who did he say he is? Who he really was. Who he is to us now. What that really means. So this week we're going to, in three different ways, we're kind of going to answer the question, you know you are meeting Jesus when you experience one of these three things. You are know, because sometimes that's hard to know. You don't always know, like, God, is that you? I don't know what I'm supposed to do. You know you are experiencing Jesus. You know you're continuing to learn, because we always need to meet more. There's always more and more of Jesus to know. There's always more and more of our sin to leave behind. So as we look at I am the door, we know we are meeting Jesus. Let's look at the first one from verse 7. We know we are meeting Jesus when we experience his patience and his grace. From John 10:7. It says, truly, truly. And there's a distinction that needs to be made here right away, right off the bat, because if you've got your Bible open there, what you're going to see is John chapter 10, verses 1 through 18 are all about Jesus being the good shepherd, right? They're all about Jesus being the good shepherd. What Jesus does is he interrupts himself in 7 through 10. And what he's saying here, because he stops and he says, he's saying, truly, truly, I say to you, this is Jesus' way of saying, stop. Listen to me. For your own sake, listen to me. It's like the teacher or the professor that interrupts himself in the middle of class to say, by the way, this is going to be on the test. That's what Jesus is doing here. It's truly, I say to you, he's making a distinction that he wants us to hear, that he wants us to listen to. While he's telling us about how he is the good shepherd, he's like, now wait a minute. Yes, I'm the good shepherd. Yes, I am the one that leads you to salvation. Yes, I'm the one that you must follow, but I'm also the gate. So in verses 1 through 5, Jesus speaks of himself as the good shepherd that leads us to the gate. Now he's saying, I'm also the gate. So he's making a distinction here that it's not the same. They can't be disconnected, but it's not the same. He's making a distinction here that he wants us to hear and he wants us to pay attention to. So it's like he's even giving more deep explanation to who he is. So in just right off the bat from verse 7, he knows that he's connecting with the people that are listening to him. He knows that he has immediately painted a mental picture for the people that are listening because he's talking about a sheep pen. This is the whole example around I am the door. He's talking about a sheep pen. It would be like if I used an analogy or an example of McDonald's. You automatically know where at least one McDonald's is located, if not six, right? You know what it smells like in there. You know what's on the, more or less, you know what's on the menu. You know what you're going to experience. You know what it looks like. You know what it sounds like. You know what it tastes like. You know. Maybe you haven't been there in 20 years. Big Mac, Quarter Pounder, Hamburglar, I don't know. It's the same. We know exactly what to expect. And this is what the people listening to Jesus would have heard. They know exactly what this is. They know exactly what he's talking about. They know exactly what the function is. They know exactly what its purpose is. They know what its layout is. It's a picture for his listeners of security and protection. That's the whole point. It's a picture for his listeners for security and perfection, connecting it to, I mean, he's bringing out what his listeners long for, especially in this culture, this day, in this age where he was in the first century. He's bringing out the need for protection, the need for provision, the need for guidance. Jesus paints a picture of what you and I long for as well. As independent and renegade as we like to believe that we are, the security, the protection, the knowing who we are and whose we are is something that we all long for. And through this metaphor, Jesus makes it abundantly clear and casts hope on the fact that the only way to this protection, the only way to this salvation, the only way to this experience is through Jesus, through his patience, by his grace, is the only way into the situation that Jesus is talking about. Jesus taps into such basic needs of love and affirmation and security that we all have. He taps into such basic needs that we all have. He immediately, in verse 8, is going to answer kind of the detraction to, is going to answer the objections to. Look at verse 8. Verse 8 is number 2. It's, you know you are meeting Jesus when you experience the freedom, his freedom and his hope, regardless of circumstances. I think Jesus, in this, in verse 8, we see what he said in 7, painted a picture for everyone. Everyone knows exactly what he's talking about. I think in verse 8, Jesus is responding to the thoughts of his listeners there, and ours as well. Other parts in the New Testament, when Jesus is teaching, he replies to people's thoughts. Now, that's a great party trick if you can do that. Like if you're saying and people are thinking, who does this guy think he is? Well, actually, and if you're able to respond to that, so in it doesn't say it, but in 8, because of all the context around it, I think that Jesus is responding to the thoughts because I think what the people are thinking is, you know, we've been promised things like this before. We've heard this kind of, you know, revolutionary thought and language. We've been pointed to freedom before, right? We've kind of heard this messianic sounding, and we're good Jewish people, so we know that there's one supposed to be coming. But we've kind of heard this before. In verse 8 is Jesus turning and turning that thought on them to say, And how did that work out for you? Those other people, those ones that came before me, how did that work out for you? Were they thieves? Were they robbers? Are you better off or worse off now than before? You know, did they lead you toward hope? Did they lead you away from sin and away from brokenness? Did they lead you toward freedom? Or was it all about their selfish needs? Jesus' claim to be the open door answers objections. I mean, verse 8 is so powerful. It answers objections we have today inside this church and outside this church. It is, aren't all religions basically the same? Gandhi was a fan of that. I mean, aren't they all kind of just be good, do good, end up good? You know, aren't all religions kind of the same? You know, surely there are multiple ways to God. R.C. Sproul used to be, read this week, he was always a fan of saying, when people said, you know, it's just not right that there's only one way to God. And he's like, no, there doesn't have to be any way to God. You know that, right? Like you're not owed a path to redemption. It's true. Surely there are multiple ways to God. Does a person really need Jesus? I mean, I'm not a bad guy, right? You know me. No, if you know me, you know I need Jesus, right? You really need Jesus? Jesus' answer is plain, and it echoes throughout history. There's not a social system. There's not social engineering. There's not a scheme of man. There's not a claim of utopia for deliverance, for equality, for advancement that don't necessarily end in robbery and theft of human flourishing. There's not one. There's not one. You know you can't push a button in November that's going to change this trajectory, right? Right? Okay. There's no scheme of man that has not done anything but led us deeper into sin. It's not delivering us to freedom, but deeper into sin. So let's make this point stick in a way that's going to be uncomfortable for everyone. Sound good? Okay. On the screen, there's three different quotes. I'm going to read these three different quotes too. You're going to recognize some, maybe. Probably you won't recognize most. Here's the first one. I, or rather the Lord, beseech you as Christ's herald to publish this everywhere and pursue all the people of whatever rank, foot soldier, knight, poor, or rich, to carry aid promptly to those Christians. Here's the second one. From each according to his ability, to each according to his need. Here's the third one. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Now, these three quotes have a lot of similarities to them. They're about helping other people. They're about not being selfish. You know, in a sense, kind of reflecting a lot of the character and nature of Christ and what he calls us to be. But there is no scheme of man now or forever that is even close to what the power and the person and the work of Jesus Christ is. The first quote is from Pope Urban II, and this is one of the introductory speeches and letters that he posted to encourage the Crusades. The remainder of this quote in the first paragraph of his letter is, to do this, we need to kill a whole mess of people. So it's this quote kicked off the death of over 3 million people in the Middle Ages. The second quote is from the pen of Karl Marx. And it's this ideology that from 1900 to 1987 alone was responsible for the death, mass extinction of the most conservative estimates, 110 million people. Hitler killed 6 million, just for a little. The last quote is from the book of Acts, written by Luke. This is what happens when the Spirit of God works in and through his people to promote human flourishing, to promote who he is, to reflect his character and nature. These have similar sounding words, but they are so far apart. Even when we try to redeem our world, we can't help but kill one another. When Jesus redeems our world, he's killed that we live. Those are night and day. Those are absolutely night and day. So here is our only hope. Look at verse 9 and 10. You know you are meeting Jesus when you experience his saving grace and his guiding grace. Verse 9 and 10 talks exclusively about Christ being the door and the exclusivity of that function, of him being the door. The sheep pen, the whole point of these three verses, the sheep pen is a stronghold. The entire point of the sheep pen is there's a very narrow way to get in and out of it. There's necessarily exclusivity to where you enter into this protection, where you enter into this grace. And Jesus is saying, that's me. I'm necessarily the only way in and out of here. The only way that you're going to find this flourishing. 9 and 10, Jesus' impacts on exclusivity have impacts on all of humanity. It always has, and it always will. We'll see more of that in a second. Because 9 and 10 give us an introduction into two just huge, huge concepts. 9 and 10 introduce us to how we are saved, how God redeems his people, and why he redeems his people. Now, all of the airtime, you know, what do we get fired up about? How? Right? Where are the debates and discussions and the fights and the arguments and the books written? They're written about the how. They're written about the how we get saved. And it's a bit of a shame because we live in the why we're saved because of the how. Do you see that? You see that we bicker about the how. We hardly ever get to the why. So, if we're going to meet Jesus, that's the whole point of this, let's ask him. We don't even have to leave John. Look at John 6:44. We're going to look at 6:44 and 14:6. John 6:44 says this, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." Let's try another. John 14:6. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." This is the same conversation. This is the same idea. There is actually debate that's in the past that asks the question, you know, did Jesus really believe that he was the only way? Well, I don't know. Evidently. But in a postmodern, in the world we live in a postmodern, post-Christian world, this is not okay. You know that, right? In a postmodern, post-Christian world, where the individual reigns, I am the way, the truth, the life. You don't get any of this except through me. That's not okay. You're going to go straight to HR. There are forms to fill out about you. So here's another question. Something that sounds so exclusive, no options, doesn't seem fair, doesn't seem equitable. How do you accept or even communicate a message that feels like this? There are dozens of responses and hours of debate on this question. All not necessarily bad. You can go on YouTube and find these debates. You know what you don't find much of, hardly any, is what it's like inside the sheep pen. We just want to argue about the getting in the sheep pen, and it seems abundantly clear to me. You know why that is? It's a relatively recent advent of our culture. It's because our culture is more accustomed, even in fact prefers evaluation at a distance. And it's just now within the last really less than 100 years that we have that sort of technology, sort of that ability, sort of that luxury of laziness to be able to do this, to be able to evaluate things at a distance. It's what social media is. It's what we do with candidates running for office. We don't know those people. It's the leaders of companies. We don't know those people. It's everyone that we stand back and look at and say, let me tell you about this person. Have you ever met him? Well, no, but you know, obviously. We even try to do this for some reason. We even try to do this with Jesus. We try to evaluate him from a distance. When Jesus himself claims to dramatically supersede anyone or anything or anybody, any system, any faith, any belief, and he says, draw near to me. He says, listen to my teaching. He says, please investigate my claims, my character, my wisdom, my work, my love. Look into those by all means. Walk with me, follow me, be with me. You know, reside in me. This is why Jesus is the door. This is why he says he is the door, because when we hear this kind of hope, the message of Jesus Christ is so unbelievably different than anyone or anything else ever, that it automatically separates humanity into two groups, two sides of the door. Now, we're like, now wait a minute, that doesn't seem fair, right? Well, time out. When it comes to the gospel, I promise you, the last thing that you want is fair. When it comes time and you're standing before God, the last thing you want is fair. Okay, back over here. Regardless of time, race, culture, who people are, where people live, what people do, every human being, us included, choose an identity. Every one of us. We all choose an identity. And it's based on one of two things, one or two sides of the door. With Jesus or without Jesus, it's based on one of two things. It is based either on a grace that is outside of us, or clearly on the other side, a performance that is inside of us. Those are your options. There's no combining of the two. There's no swirl. There's no Monday, Wednesday, Friday, this one, Tuesday, Thursday, Saturday, this one. It's one or the other. It is a grace that is completely alien to who we are. Or good luck. Those are the two choices. Everyone is on one side or the other. And the heavy line of distinction that Jesus draws here is between himself and every other belief system, every other hope for humanity. Think of it this way. In every other religion, or every other way of life, regardless if there's a deity or a god involved with it at all, there is some sort of key figure, leader, or prophet, and this is what they tell you. They say, here's what you need to go do to be good and acceptable. Every single one. Here's what you need to go do to be good and acceptable. And Jesus Christ says, here is what I have done to redeem you as righteous. Find rest in me. Do you see a difference? Do you feel a difference? Do you walk in that difference? The call of the Good Shepherd is to enter rest through the narrow gate. That's how we're saved. The second part of John 10:10 is a bit of the introduction to a reason why we are saved. Look at the second half of 10:10. Jesus says, I came that they may have life and not just exist, but flourishing, have it abundantly. Human beings long for purpose and flourishing in that purpose. However, human beings' longings have always been tied up in sin and in brokenness. The only way to human flourishing is in Christ. It's where we find our purpose. It's where we grow roots. It's where we produce fruit. It's where we experience the joy of creation and the sweetness of life. That's foreign to many of us right now. The joy of our creation and the sweetness of the life that we live is probably not the first thing that pops into your head when your alarm goes off. It's probably not, this is the day, right? You know that song? This is the day the Lord has made, let us rejoice. Is that the first thing you think when your alarm goes off? Yeah, probably not. But it's why the psalmist can write, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And there's no footnote to that, like, unless it's really a stinky day. No, it's every day. There's a joy of our creation and a sweetness to our life that is like no other. And we're going to pray through a small section of scripture in just 1 minute. We need to make a really fine distinction here. It's crucial. It's as crucial as, the distinction here is as distinctive as heaven and hell itself. Jesus isn't saying, because we think of a door, we think of a tool, we think of a mechanism. Jesus is not saying, I am your tool or your mechanism for human flourishing. Jesus is not saying that. He's not saying, I am a tool for human flourishing. Jesus is saying, I am human flourishing. That's a big, big difference. The distinction is an eternal difference. Many people know about Jesus, about his teaching, about the Bible. Many people know about who he is. Redeemed people know the person. And they hear him, and they listen to him. The Bible tells us that Jesus has been preparing for this call, been preparing for our rescue before the foundation of the earth. That's what the Bible tells us. Look at Psalm 118. Part of it's up on the screen. Even this, hundreds of years before Christ joins humanity. This is going to be our closing prayer. And maybe it's your prayer of a reminder of the gospel. Maybe this is your prayer of worship for our rescue. That we were given the faith to hear his call. And maybe for some of you, this is a prayer that starts the conversation that you have with Jesus to respond to his call. Salvation through Christ is designed by God for His glory and for our joy. Look at Psalm 118, 19 through 20, and see His glory and see our joy. I'm going to read it out loud. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let's rejoice. Let's be glad in it. Pray with me. Father God, thank you for your wise design of redemption. Father God, please hear our repentance for the times that we've tried to make our own way. For what we've done, what's right in our own eyes, that only leads to death and theft and robbery. Father God, I pray that we may be a people that would praise you and worship you for the sovereign grace of your redemption, that through you and through your call, we would be as adopted sons and daughters. Father, let us never forget to continually beg to you for the adoption of others, that we would call them into this sheep pen. That we may be your tools to point people to you, to human flourishing, to the humanity that you've planned for us to be. Father God, I pray that you would hear our worship now, that it would be pleasing to you, that it would be worshipful to you, and that it would be a joy to us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Let's stand and worship together.